Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. I consider it an honor to bring forth the word today. We want to just say blessings to Ray and his wife and his family. They're enjoying some much-needed time off, and it's always good to spend time with your family and just enjoy and relax and find rest. We've been discussing a series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in order to be filled with joy in a world that has so much sorrow, so much pain and suffering, we had Hurricane Sandy. There are people who have come to this church because of that. And through that pain and suffering, they found Jesus Christ. In 1989, I walked up into a church because of my sister, who's here today, and she kept bothering me to come to church with me. And I kept putting it off. I kept telling her she was crazy. I thought she was brainwashed, to be honest with you. And when I walked into this church, it was much like what you saw today, music, people lifting their hands. I felt a little bit uncomfortable. I didn't know what to expect. I was very cautious. But I heard a word from a man of God who spoke about Jesus Christ and how he changes lives and that he's alive and that he's real. And I believed in God and I thought I was fine with God. And I didn't know that I didn't have him in my life. I thought I was good until I heard a message. And at the end of the message, I was so convicted and I realized that I had been living my life apart from God. And I went down to the altar in the church, and there must have been 300 people. It was a huge church. And I remember saying a prayer, asking God to forgive my sins and come into my life. And I didn't feel anything. Nobody touched me. Nobody gave me anything to drink, like I thought. But I said that prayer. I kissed my sister goodbye. I went home. And I realized, oh my God, something's happened to me on the inside. I'm changed. I'm different. I called my sister. And I said, Tony, I'm so sorry that I made fun of you all those years when you were trying to get through to me. I realize now that God is real. I can't do the things I used to do. It's like there's somebody inside of me guiding me and telling me what he wants from my life and what he expects from me. Now, keep in mind, I never prayed. I never read a Bible. I had no desire to. But suddenly, I was reading scripture like a man who just walked out of the desert for 30 days and had no water. There's no explanation for something like that. I knew God was real and he touched my life. I didn't know how to pray. I was waking up at 4:30 in the morning, and believe me, I love to sleep. And I was praying. God was inside of me, and it's the best experience that anyone could ever have. You know, I've had a lot of experiences, I'm sure we all have. But until you encounter God, he's not just a religion. He's a living person, and he wants to live inside of us through his spirit. So as we're talking about joy, there are some things that Jesus said about himself that you have to realize. There are a lot of things that people believe about Jesus, but not all of them the same, and they're all not true. Jesus is God. He was God, is God, and always will be God with skin on. He's alive and well, and he still changes people's lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Before he was crucified, and he went back to the Father, and the disciples didn't understand, you know, why do you have to be crucified? We don't want you to go away. And they were sorrowful. And he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to be in you, living in you. He's going to comfort you and strengthen you. So don't be sad. I have to do this in order so that the Holy Spirit, God himself, can come to live inside of you. You know, sometimes people have the wrong idea when they walk into a church or a church building. Maybe this building today, somebody invited you, you don't know what to expect. Maybe God's going to come out from behind a curtain and meet me, or come down from the rafters or from the balcony. God doesn't dwell in buildings or temples or stained glass buildings built by men's hands, the scripture says. He lives in hearts. He lives inside. We're the temple of the living God. And he wants to live in my heart. He wants me not only to have joy, he wants me to have all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is his character. It's who he is, living in me and dwelling in me and giving me the power to live a godly life. I'm just going to share about how I found this church. Me and my wife were going to church for a long time, and we met in church. That's a whole other testimony that I'll give another day. I don't have time to give it, but some of you know it, and I know it definitely encouraged some people, but we met in church at a singles function, and she came out of the kitchen with an apron on with a tray of baked ziti. Now, I had been praying for a wife because I was living with my brother, and that's really difficult, especially if you don't get along and you don't see the eye to eye. And he wasn't a Christian, and he thought, just as I thought about my sister, that I was drinking Jesus juice or something and that I was brainwashed. But when I saw my wife come out of the kitchen with a tray of baked ziti, I was praying for a godly woman, but I never thought that the Lord would throw in a cook for me too, right? But I do most of the cooking in the house, so it's okay. But the great thing about it is we went to different churches, and, you know, some churches can be a little different. People can be difficult. There's all kinds of problems. Whether you're in church or outside of church, people are difficult to get along with. So needless to say, me and my wife got kind of disgusted with going to church, and that we had our own issues where we didn't want to be with other believers, or we just got tired of it all. You know, there's hypocrisy. There's many reasons why we don't go to church. We can make up a whole list of them. But I started to realize part of the reason why I didn't want to go to church is because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Even though I had this encounter with God, I still wanted to live the way I wanted to live. And there was a fight, even though I didn't want it, there was a fight against what God wanted and what I wanted. So we stopped going to church. And in our home, things started to become pretty difficult. I started to live a self-centered, sinful life. I started to change. My attitude became very different. You know, when you're not reading the scriptures, your perspective changes quick. This world will squeeze you into its mold, and you'll start to think like people who have no knowledge of God. And that's exactly what started to happen to me. I started to change, and I became a different person. And I always struggled with anger because I grew up in a house where my father was, he didn't know God, and he was a very angry person because he was raised by angry parents as well. And there was just, it was a normal thing to me to see anger and rage. So even as a Christian, I battled with this anger that I had, and often we would fight. And one day it got out of control, and my son stepped in between us, and he said, "That's enough, Dad. We got to go back to church." My son is here now. I'm getting a little emotional because I thank God that, you know, he was there for me, and that it was like somebody took cold water and threw it on a hot fire that was blazing. And I just calmed down. He said, "Let's pray." Now, we were at a church, I would say it was at least 6 or 7 years. Now, there were prayers, there was some Bible reading going on, but that was it. God commands us, don't forsake assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but to come together as we see his day approaching. So we prayed. And we ask God to bring us back to church, to change our hearts, to help us to get along again, to help me deal with my anger. And I don't know if it was 1 day, 2 days, but I know it wasn't more than 3 days, where I came home from work. I'm a sanitation worker, and some of my buddies from work are in here. And I came home, and I saw a door hanger on my door. Some of us know that we have a door hanger ministry where Gloria leads it and a few others, and they go out and they put door hangers on people's doors to let them know that there's a church in the community. Come and visit us and learn about God. I came home. I saw this door hanger, casual contemporary Christian church. I thought, wow, this is really something. And as soon as I got in the house, the phone rings, because my wife knows when I get home from work, and we check in with each other daily. I picked up the phone. Hi, how was your day? You know, the usual talk. And she goes, you know what? I remember a church called Crossroads. They were handing out water on Father Capodanno Boulevard maybe 6 or 7 months ago. She goes, I know we prayed for a church, but maybe we need to find out where this church is. And I said, what did you say the name of that church was? And she said, Crossroads. I said, guess what I have in my hand? She said, what? I said, a flyer, and it says Crossroads Church on it. And I thought, Donna, this is God. He's leading us to the right place to worship. And we didn't have the building at this time, and they were meeting at a school. And she was pretty amazed by it. I told my son about it. He was so encouraged by it. And we all went to PS 52, where we used to meet. And when I saw Ray come out for the first time, I said, here's a young man. And being in the school was a little weird, and there's the slope floors, and you're standing there, and it's not so comfortable. And I thought, I don't know if this is right, if we can handle this. But when I heard Ray speak, I knew this is where God wanted me, because I could see the sincerity in his heart, that he cared about people. So many times when you go to different churches, the mistake that people make or ministers make is it's all about a church or the building or them or how much money they can get out of you. That's why people don't want to come to church, because they get suspicious. What I saw in Ray was he cared about what was going on in your life. Are you walking with God? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Is everything okay in your family? Are you being a faithful father and husband? Are you in the Word of God? Do you know who Jesus is? How is your prayer life? You're having a struggle? Let's have lunch together. That's what pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to care for their flock, not about themselves and feed themselves. You know, God says there's going to come a time when I'm going to give you pastors and leaders who will care for you, who will watch over you. They won't feed themselves. They're going to care about my flock. So I gave you that testimony to show you. See how God is faithful? I thought that God left me and abandoned me because I left him. I got into sin. I was doing my own thing. And God was there the whole time, bringing us back. Little did I know that he was there, even though I couldn't sense his presence. He was bringing me back to him. See how God is faithful to bring you to a place to worship? So whatever situation you find yourself in your spiritual journey, where you start to wonder and think, you know, I know God is out there. There's something out there. I don't know what it is, but I know there's something out there. You might have your own opinion, but God has revealed himself. He has spoken to us through his word and through scripture. God is aware of our suffering. He's aware of our pain. He's aware of the pressure. If you're looking a sickness and a disease in the eye, God knows all about it. He hasn't left you. He's not oblivious to it. He cares, and he's genuinely with us. The moment you ask Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, you have a friend and a father forever, and there's nothing that can take that relationship from you. God wants us to call him Father. In the Old Testament, he wasn't known as Father. In the New Testament, Jesus said to pray, Our Father. God is a real living person, and he wants to be a part of your life more than you can know or imagine. If we would stop kicking against him and fighting against him and trying to do things our own way and start walking with him, he'll come into our lives and show us a better way to live. He's the author of life. We're worshiping the one who hangs the earth on nothing, hangs the sun in the sky. Did you know that the sun is considered a star, and it's about 1 million times bigger than the planet Earth? That's who I'm worshiping, the God who hung the sun, the earth, the galaxies, the stars. There are stars so big that he put there and spoke into existence. He calls them all by name, and they're millions of times bigger than the sun. What an awesome, incredible God we have. And you have to realize, just as there's a God You have an enemy who wants to blind you and alienate you and separate you from your Creator so that you never know Him. You won't seek Him out. You'll just live your life stumbling through, not knowing which way to go, which way is up. Is there any truth? What do I believe? I could tell you from personal experience, God is real. Jesus is exactly who He said He was. He said, I am the truth, the way, the life. He didn't say He was a truth or a way. He said, I'm the light of the world, not a light. You know, we can have opinions, but that's all it is. The only opinion that really matters is God's opinion. This is the testimony that God gave about His Son. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He's the author of life. I want to read a psalm. If you have a Bible, you could turn on your Bibles. If you have an electronic Bible or a regular Bible. And this is from Psalm 116. Now, everything that I just spoke to you about and the things that I've experienced, when I opened up this psalm and I read, it just reminds me of what God's done for me. Starting in verse 1. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. God always bends down to listen, even when I think He's not listening. And I can remember those times when I stopped going to church and when I was doing my own thing. When I would lay down at night in my bed, I would say, God, I'm so far away from You. What's going on? What am I becoming? What kind of person am I becoming? There's a song that we used to hear on the radio in the car. And I always liked to put Christian music on, even though I was in a state where I turned away from God. And this song, I had a love-hate relationship with this song because sometimes I would change the channel because I wasn't living right. And at other times I would say, God, I want to change. And the song went, this is your life. Are you where you want to be? This is your life. Are you who you want to be? And I used to shake my head and turn it off and go, God, how do I come back to You? Look at all I've done, not knowing He was there the whole time. So when I read this psalm, I can honestly say, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. Jump down to verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The testimony that I just gave you confirms this scripture to me, because God restored everything that I thought I lost. The person that I'm becoming now is the person that God wants me to become. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All those things, that's what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, that's exactly what God is like. And that's what He wants us to become. So if you have your outline, you could pull out your outline now. And let's look at the first scripture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What are we hoping for after this life? Do you know that when you die and you leave this world, do you know what's going to happen to you? Do you know where you're going? Has God just left us here to figure it out for ourselves so that we don't know or what to expect? What kind of father and what kind of God would He be if He left us to figure that out for ourselves? He wouldn't be a father at all. He wouldn't be faithful at all. But God is faithful. He has spoken to us. He has revealed Himself. The question is, why is it that we run from God? And Jesus said that this is the verdict. And I wouldn't be surprised if this scripture is going to be taken out and read on Judgment Day. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Whoever wants to come into the light will come, but whoever doesn't They do it out of fear so that their evil deeds won't be exposed. We know the way we're living, whether it's right or it's wrong, in light of what God has shown us. God has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Yet so many people say, I don't accept that. I don't believe in that. How do I know if that's true? What assurance do I have? Was Jesus a lunatic and a liar? Or was he telling us the truth? I found out in 89, he was telling me the truth. I found out when I turned my back on him and I walked away from him that I wasn't disqualified. He's the one who qualified me to know him, that he was telling me the truth. In spite of all the trials and the tribulations that we have here, whether you're facing a sickness or a disease, or you're afraid you might be looking death in the eye itself, Jesus Christ looked death in the eye and defeated it. He conquered death and sin. I know when my earthly body is destroyed, I have an inheritance with God, an incorruptible body that's going to be given to me. It's not a myth or a fairy tale. They never found Jesus' body. It's not in the grave because he rose from the dead. There's no one else in any other religion that can make that claim. Outwardly, we're decaying. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. No matter what hurt and pain I have hope because of Jesus Christ. You know, you look at that scripture, outwardly we're decaying. The older I get, the less mirrors I want in the house, because as I'm walking, I could see the posture. My hairline used to be up to here where this wrinkle is. And I say, how true that scripture is. Outwardly we're decaying. But inwardly, I'm becoming the person that God wants me to become. I don't have to wonder if he's real or if he's out there. I know from personal experience. He changed me. He transformed me. He apprehended me when I didn't even want him. I wasn't even looking for him. One prayer, and I got so much more than I ever bargained for. I could honestly say it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life, was coming to know that God was real and that you could interact with him. You could reach him, that he cares. Even though he's so high and exalted, he humbles himself and suffers for us. A lot of people refuse to believe in God because of pain and suffering. I like to put scriptures up on Facebook because I know there are people who will never open a Bible because they're angry at God because of pain and suffering. If God is real, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Well, think about it this way. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. He became one of us. He was despised. He was rejected. He felt sorrow. He felt pressure. He knew what it was to be overwhelmed even to the point of death before he went to the cross. Peter rejected him. After Peter said, I'll die for you, Jesus said, will you really die for me, Peter? Because they're going to come and arrest me and crucify me, and all of you are going to be scattered. Peter goes, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand by you no matter what, because I love you, Lord. I'm your right-hand man. Peter denied him. Jesus said, before a rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. And when they came to get Christ and they had him on trial, and Peter was warm in his hands, they said, you were with Jesus. Yeah, we know you're one of them. You're one of the disciples. You were with Jesus. He said, I don't know the man. He started to call down curses upon himself. And he did it two more times. Then the rooster crowed. Peter ran away and wept bitterly. You know, when we fail God as a Christian, we feel that's it. I'm done. I can't go back. I can't return. I can't walk with God. This walk is too hard. But what was Jesus' reaction to Peter? It's not over. When he rose from the dead, he said, go and tell Peter. Go and tell Peter. He qualified Peter. He called Peter. God qualifies us and God calls us. You don't have to be perfect to think I have to be perfect in order to walk with God. When I walk in this building, I have to hang my head low and be humble, because if they knew how much struggle and trials I had in my life and sin, they would know who I really am. God knows exactly who we are. He's working to transform us through his word and his spirit and make us the people he wants us to become. He loves us and accepts us anyway. And when he sees sin in our heart and sin in our life, as a loving father, he disciplines us through trials, through struggles, through pressure, because he cares about our eternal benefit. He cares about the person we're becoming. And he works to remove sin and the things that will destroy us. Sin promises to please us and serve us, but what it really does is it ensnares us and leaves us in bondage, and it ruins and destroys our life. When I allow God in and I let him work in my heart and I face my failures and I humble myself and I look at what his word says and I start to pray to him, call upon him, and I do the little things that he says, like coming to church, listening to the word of God, being faithful to my wife, being a father to my children, being responsible in the things that he's asked me to do. God takes the little things that I do, that he's asked me to do, and he builds upon that, and he transforms us. The best thing that we could do is stay in the word of God so that we can grow and bear the image of Christ in our lives. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In John 16:13, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So God hasn't left me to figure it all out on my own. The moment you say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, I know I've done wrong, God. I confess my sin to you and I ask you into my life." The moment you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you forever. He's God, the third person of the Trinity. Scripture says, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he's going to raise your mortal body. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to know that when this life is over, that I have a spot with God, that everything is okay between me and God. To reject him and to live our lives chasing pleasure and sin and money, it's like living in darkness. You're dead even while you're alive. So pay attention to God's word. Rethink things, because the truth is, nobody knows the day when God is going to say, "That's it. Your soul is required of you. There's a time to die. It's time for you to come home." Am I ready to meet God? Do I know it for sure? These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what the scripture says. And knowing truth, that's what brings me joy. We talk about all the fruits of the Spirit. You can't have any of it if the Holy Spirit's not living in you and dwelling inside of you. God wants to give you the kingdom. He doesn't want to withhold anything from us. He wants us to know the truth. With his doubt, with his unbelief, yeah, God understands all of that. God says, "Believe and I'll show you." We say, "Show me and I'll believe." God already showed us. He already bore witness of himself. He already gave his testimony. Now it's up to us to make a decision. There are many reasons for rejecting God. And one of them is because we don't want to let go of our sins. We want to have things our way. So let's realize that God is involved in our lives. He's with us. He longs to show himself to us in such an awesome way. And if you came in here and you thought, you know, we're going to talk about joy. I haven't experienced joy in so long. My head is spinning. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. My house was destroyed in Sandy, or I'm facing a sickness and disease. What are they talking about? Joy. That's foreign to me. God knows all about it. He's with you. And he realizes everything and sees everything that we're going through. And he's with us to the end. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. When you whisper that prayer and you think God is not listening, like I did on my bed when I didn't even like myself, I despised myself because I was living a lie, I found out God was really listening to me. And when God brought me back to himself, I remember that I had stopped praying for so long because of sin and guilt. When I first went back to start praying to God, it felt so strange to me. But I can honestly say that when I did that, I felt the presence of God fill me. And I began to weep. It was like coming, being reunited with somebody that you were separated from, somebody that you love so much. And God let me know it's okay. I never left you. You left me, but I never left you. I'm with you. If there's any joy that I'm going to have, it's my relationship with God. It's my anchor. This world is limited. I mean, you can have joy, you can have pleasures, we can have peace, but true joy comes from a relationship with God, because it's something that can't be taken from you, because God initiated it. It's something that can never be destroyed. It can never perish or fade. When this world is over and the trials are over and the pressure's over and the sickness is over and the struggles in marriage are over and the struggles against sin are over, we're going to go and be with God. And it's all our suffering will end completely. So where is God in my suffering? He's right there with us. Now, I don't know the full explanation of why it has to be this way. You ever wonder, oh God, why does it have to be this way? Why do I have to suffer so much? Why can't it be different? If I was God, I would do things this way. Why are you doing it that way? Are we going to tell the one who hangs the earth on nothing how he should do things? We're know-it-alls. We have so much pride, so much arrogance. Let's start to rethink things. Let's get God's perspective and see what his word says. Instead of being angry at him and accusing him of child neglect and neglecting us, maybe we should read what his word says. It's through many trials and tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. If I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have joy in this. I know that no matter what I'm going through, God is with me. He's with me. And suffering, just because I have to suffer, doesn't mean he's abandoned me or that he doesn't see what I'm going through. When I think about the angels who saw the glory of God, they were worshiping him. They didn't know what it is to suffer. They were created to worship God. They stood right in his presence. They saw him. They worshiped him. Yet a third of them rebelled against him. Sometimes, when I think about suffering, the only answer I could come up with, and I don't know everything, but I would often think about it as an explanation to suffering. If the angels saw all of that, and they didn't appreciate it, they didn't appreciate God. They took him for granted. Could it be, possibly, that that's a reason why we have to suffer? So that when we get on the other side and everything makes sense to us, then we'll understand why. Could it be one of the reasons why we have to go through? So that we'll appreciate God more when we see him, and there is no more trials and there is no more pain? Often, I think of that, and that it helps me get a proper perspective on my suffering. So we have truth. We have the Holy Spirit. God didn't leave us as orphans to figure it all out on our own. Let's go to number one. Abiding in Christ brings me joy. Misconception. Joy is based on possessions, power, and position. A lot of people are chasing money and power and position. But if your life is cut short and you're suddenly standing before God and you weren't rich towards God in your life, you have nothing. Jesus said, is it a terrifying, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Terrifying. You're going to be very uncomfortable if you live your life ignoring God. And it's permanent. You're going to stand there. It's going to be like as if you're naked before him. A shameful thing. God doesn't want that. That's not the plan God has for me. God wants me to know. God has spoken to me. The question is not, where is God? The question is, where are you? Where am I in relation to God? Am I seeking him? Am I looking for him? Am I searching him out? Or am I just doing whatever I want to do and going my own way? Joy comes. The truth is, joy comes from abiding in Christ's love. The scripture says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The sins that we hold on to, the selfish living, chasing pleasure and money, all of that really just takes all the joy out of you. Because this is a world that's deceived. Satan is the god of this world. He's deceived the nations. He deceives people. He crosses people up. His ultimate judgment is the lake of fire. And he wants to blind us and alienate us from God so that we never come to know him. He's real. Jesus said he was real. Do I believe the testimony of the Bible and Jesus? You better believe it. I believe him. I believe Jesus was telling me the truth when he spoke about heaven, when he spoke about hell, when he warned that there would be a judgment, and that it was through him that I escape the judgment. He was judged and put to death, so I don't have to be. Why would I reject him? So when we hold on to all these things, we chase these things, joy is pulled from us. It's funny how we fight to do whatever we want. And it might be pleasurable for a little while, but then in it comes misery in the long run. Your peace, your joy, your contentment is taken from you. But through abiding in Christ and getting in his word and drawing near to him, that's where I find joy. I have to say, the best thing that ever happened to me was becoming a Christian. The best thing that ever happened to me was finding a church with a great teacher like Ray and his family, who they love God. And they're here to build us up in Christ, and they want to see us walk with God, to know that God is with us. So one of the greatest things that we have in life is to know that we have God, that God is, he's with us for sure. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. If you ever lost a loved one, a mother, a father, some of you, I know personally that have lost loved ones, and I was just speaking to someone this morning who wanted to talk, and you know, she was overwhelmed by somebody that she lost in her life. And I said, you know, I'm going to be talking about sorrow. And it's normal to grieve when somebody dies, because you wonder what happened to them, where did they go? It's like they're gone forever. It's, if you don't know God, then you really have no hope. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. He wept at a funeral, even though he knew he was going to raise the person. He knows what it is to feel pain. You should mourn and you should weep when somebody you love dies, but not like somebody who has no hope. Don't weep and mourn like somebody who has no hope. What are we hoping in? The resurrection. He was raised, I'm going to be raised. He promised me eternal life. I believe him. Jesus wasn't a liar. Even non-biblical people and non-biblical sources wrote about Jesus, even though they rejected him as Savior for other reasons, because of money, because of position, because they didn't want to be rejected by their families. Whatever their reason was for rejecting Christ, they wrote about him and spoke about him. There are plenty of non-biblical sources to prove that Jesus Christ exists. So the question is, what about me? Don't worry about what's going to happen to this person, or is God going to do right by that person? Where do I stand with God personally? How is it between me and God? That's the main question that I need to ask, because when I stand before God, I'm not going to say to him, well, God, what about that other person? What did you do with that other person? No, it's you and him. What about you and him? Is it good with you and God? Do you know it for sure? These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. I can't have any joy. I can't have any confidence in God if I don't know where I stand with him. God is merciful, patient, kind, gracious, slow to anger, ready to forgive, abounding in love. You don't get cleaned up and come to God. You come to God as you are. dirt, filth, sin, and all, just as you are. And then God takes care of all the logistics and works your life out the way he wants it worked out. If I told you what I was before I came to Christ, you wouldn't believe it. I'm even ashamed to mention it. Drugs. I was involved with drugs, selling drugs to make money. And when my sister told me about God, it's the last thing I wanted to hear. I wanted to drive a nice car. I wanted to have any person I wanted by my side, and I was going to do what I wanted. God was just a myth and a fairy tale. And to me, if he existed, he decided to leave us here and just to wallow in our sin and figure it out on our own. Thank God that he came to me and had mercy on me. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's proof to me that God knows about sorrow and pain and suffering. He also says in Revelation, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more sorrow, pain, or suffering. I, the Lord God, will dwell among my people. I will be with them. They'll see my face. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And just as you're known and seen by God, you're going to see God face to face. And believe me, God is going to have his arms open wide with a big smile, because he wants us to live. We were created to live with him side by side. And all of that was restored when Jesus died. When the scriptures are fulfilled, we're going to be living side by side with God. And I look forward to seeing a lot of people that I know that, thank God that I was able to, God through me was able to reach out to people who needed God and they came to Christ. And that's what it's all about. You see, if there's no intimacy with God, if there's no communication with God, I can't win anybody to Christ. I can't tell anybody about Christ. I'm going to walk around ashamed of Jesus, doing what I want. There's no power in that. What kind of life is that? I'd rather invest my life for Christ, winning somebody to Christ, making a difference in somebody's life. Because Jesus said, those who win souls are wise, and they'll shine like the brightness of the stars forever. There's a reward when you win somebody to Christ, when you say, you know, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why should I be ashamed of him? Was he ashamed of me when he was put to public shame? He had my face, and he was thinking of me. He wasn't ashamed of me. Why should I be afraid to suffer if he suffered? Why should I be afraid to suffer mocking and ridicule if he suffered mocking and ridicule? Why do I care so much about what somebody thinks of me? I should care more about what God thinks of me. And be a light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. I don't care who likes it or who doesn't like it. Jesus changed my life, and I'll tell whoever will listen. It doesn't mean I have to crack people over the head with a Bible and act like a nut. But just live your life. Let people know, look, there's an afterlife. God is real. God changed my life. God knows about your suffering and your pain. He sees you. And he's concerned, and he wants you to know him. That's why I could say I love the Lord. Psalm 116. Write that psalm down. Don't forget that psalm. Meditate on that psalm this week. To abide in Christ is to stay in his word. He told Joshua after Moses died, stay in my word. Meditate on my word. Don't let my word out of your sight. Don't let it out of your heart, because that's how you're going to have success and you're going to be able to take the promised land and conquer your enemies. Believe God, believe the prophets, and you'll succeed and have success. And God was with him. And he was with Caleb, and Joshua had a different spirit. All the others who saw the miracles, they didn't believe. They stumbled and fell. They didn't have their heart in it. Let's give God our best. Let's give God our hearts. Let's start living for him and stop complaining and start living for him. Stop treating God as if he's a servant and start acting like a servant instead. God, what can you do for me? No, God, what can I do for you? How can I serve you in a community, in a church? What do you want to do with my life? Whatever you want, I'm going to be content with it. Whatever you have for me, I don't care what it is, God. That's where my contentment comes from, obeying God and abiding in him. The last scripture on the first page says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, when Ray asked me to speak, I was a little nervous. I mean, I've spoken before, but it's been years since I turned my back on God. And I was up there preparing, and Tony came in to encourage me, and text messages that I got, it showed me that people care. You know, it's not about a position or a title or who's better than anyone else. We're supposed to be in one accord. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We're working for our Father. He's not just my Father, He's our Father. We're the family of God, we're the people of God. And if we unite, instead of backbiting and gossiping and comparing and judging, if we unite, there's power in that. You know, I had 5 brothers and sisters and 3 half-brothers that I really didn't get to know. But 5 brothers and sisters living under the same roof. And my parents used to say to me all the time, especially my mother, you're driving me to drink. All you do is fight and bicker and complain, and she would explode and say, you're driving me nuts. Wouldn't it be better if we all got along and we tried to overlook an insult or treated others better than ourselves or look to the needs of others and stop jockeying and fighting for position? You know, if God doesn't give me something to do, whether it's speak up here, play drums, or be an usher, if God doesn't want me to do it, I don't want any part of it, because I'm just going to be miserable in it if I'm fighting for something that I'm not supposed to be doing. If God calls you to do something, when you become a Christian, God gives you a gift, a spiritual gift, to use to build up other people. It's not so that we can become celebrities and pull up in a limo in front of a church and sign autographs while the paparazzi takes pictures, as you see in some churches. It's so that we can use the gift God has given us to build other people up. It's about the people. When I was preparing this message, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't even know how to prepare a message. I didn't go to Bible school. Limited knowledge. But I did exactly what Ray wanted me to do. Ray gave me leeway. But he said that, well, you know, we're doing it on the Spirit-led life. And as I was praying and trying to prepare it, Ray let me go off his outline and the way it is so that everyone would feel comfortable with it. And I thought it was great to learn that way. But then I saw also that God, I started to pray, God, you know, what do you want to say? And I was starting to get a little anxious and wondering, you know, getting a little nervous. And I didn't hear a voice or anything like that, but inside a thought came to me that said, just minister to people who are hurting. Minister to people. Tell people about me. Tell people what I've done for you. Let them know I'm real. That's it. It was simple. Take care of the people. Don't worry about how you look or how you appear. Don't try to impress anyone. Feed the people with the Word of God. That's what it's about. If I'm strong, if the pastor's strong, the people underneath him are going to be strong. Let's grow together. Let's make a difference in this world together. Let's start living for God. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And, you know, if you heard this message and, you know, you're saying, I've been wondering, you know, if God is real, if he's out there, I want to offer a prayer. Just a genuine prayer from my heart, much like the prayer that I said in 89, to lead you in that type of prayer. If you're not sure about where you stand with God, if you're not sure that when you leave this world that you'll go to be with God, you can know. It's a simple prayer. If you want to make it personal and stand up here, that's fine. If you'd rather pray right from your seat and ask God to forgive your sin and come into your life, you can do that too. But I want to lead us in a prayer to receive Christ right now. And if you know where you stand with God already and there is no doubt in your mind, then pray for somebody in your family who doesn't know God, who thinks that they're okay. Pray for a mother or father or a sister or brother. Okay? Join me as I pray. And, you know, nobody has to know your business. It's between you and God right now. Bow your head with me and let's have a prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, and we love you, God. Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us here to figure it all out for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son to die for our sins. And because of his death and resurrection, that we can have eternal life in you. Lord, you promised that whoever believes in me will not be condemned. He's already passed over from death into life. Lord, we ask you now, I ask you now, Lord God, to come, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would come upon the hearts and minds of the people here, Lord. Lord, that you would break lies, that you would break doubt, unbelief, that you would help us, oh God, to surrender to you, that our surrender would be unconditional, so that you can come into our lives, be our Lord, and be our Savior. Pray this prayer with me. Father, I ask you now to forgive me for all of my sins. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I believe that you are the only Son of God, that you died for my sins, and that you rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I ask you to wash me, to cleanse me, and grant me eternal life. And I thank you for your mercy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.